Okay, good morning, everyone. My original intention was to move ahead in Numbers to chapters 18 and 19. And Pastor Kevin and I kind of talked a little bit, and I felt like we kind of hurried through Numbers 16 and 17, and Pastor Kevin kind of felt the same way, too. So we talked about what we could do, and I thought we need to go back and touch on complaining, because I'll tell you a story. Yesterday, I was changing out light fixtures in our house. We have, in our main room, for those of you who have been in our house, we have a very high ceiling, and we had some old, I don't know what you call them, spotlights, something like that. Anyway, you know how you're supposed to be able to adjust them and point in different places? Well, one side, they were just hanging on the wire, so there was no adjustment. The other side, we're getting pretty close to that, and so they didn't match anything, so we decided we'd want to change them out. Got some new lights. I went up there. I started taking apart the old fixtures, take the fixture off, and then you got to take the piece off of the electrical box. So the first thing I noticed about one of the electrical boxes, instead of being flush with the drywall where it really should be, it was probably about a good inch up in the ceiling. I thought, okay, well, I'll have to deal with that. And then as I started taking the little screws out that hold the piece to the electrical box, instead of using the regular ones, which are, you know, half inch, three quarters inch, something like that, they had these 3-inch sheet metal screws in there holding the piece in. So I'm working above my head and turning and turning and turning and turning and turning. They're not coming out, and I'm thinking, what in the world? Why would somebody even use that in an electrical box? That makes absolutely no sense. So I'm sitting here, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm teaching them around complaining, and I'm really complaining about how somebody put up these old lights and having to deal with it now. And I thought, well, you know, we probably, if someone asks us, is complaining bad, we say yes. If someone said, does God hate complaining, we'd probably say yes. But guess what? We struggle with that, I think, as people. And so we're going to take a little more time on it and just look at some things God has to say about it and some thoughts. I know it will be at least good for me. If you don't have a problem with it, just bear with me. This lesson's for me this morning. Oh, the other thing I was saying, last week we were cleaning up our yard a little bit too, and we have a windowpane graveyard, I guess you'd call it. When they replaced the windows, instead of disposing of the windows properly, they took them to the back of the yard and just let them sit there, and eventually they broke and fell apart, but all the glass was in the yard. So I'm sitting here picking up glass and trying to use a shovel to pick it up, and then when you can't get any more of the shovel, you need leather gloves on, you're reaching down there. I'm thinking, why would you throw your window panes in the back of the yard? And there had to be at least 10 or 12 panes that used to be there, because there was just, you get glass out, and then you look, and oh, there's another layer of glass. You get that out, oh, there's another layer of glass. And you know, again, you know, why would somebody do that? Why are they making my life hard? Well, they're not making my life hard. I'm just complaining about it. Making their life easier. But it's so easy to fall into complaining. It doesn't take very much. So we're going to talk about complaining this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll look at some things, mostly out of the Old Testament, Exodus and Numbers, a lot of it, and then a little bit in 1 Corinthians. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time this morning. I pray that you'd help us to see a truthful view of how you see sin and how you see complaining. Help us to change our hearts and our lives that we may honor and glorify you in all things, even some things that we may think are smaller than others, that we would seek to please and honor you. Give us a understanding today. Help us to take your word for the truth that it is, and to live it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start with the Old Testament. We came up with this last week again. Remember the rebellion of Korah with the leaders there complaining about Moses and Aaron and their leadership. And then the next day, the people went on and started complaining about God killing everybody. So that's where we kind of got this from. So we're going to look at some Old Testament passages and what the Old Testament teaches about complaining. I found 7 things that I want to talk about. There's probably more in there, and there's one more that I want to talk about a little bit, but I didn't think it was good enough to make a point out of. So we'll talk about that as we get to it. But 7 points, 7 observations I made about these passages that we see with Israel complaining. So let's start. Number one, God hears complaining. And one thing, when we struggle with sin, part of it we probably think is that God really isn't paying that much attention. I think a lot of people think that God's more worried about other things. The thing is, God pays attention. And in these passages, it talks about God hearing the complaining. Let's look at a couple of them. Exodus 16, 7 and 8 is from a while back. Moses is talking, "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." And then it says, you can underline this here, "For he hears your complaints against the Lord." So God's listening to their complaints. Moses goes on to say, "But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full." Again, underline this, "For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him." So in two verses, Moses brings up twice that God's listening. He's hearing their complaints. In this case, they're complaining about their food. And God has chosen to give them meat. He's going to give them quail. That doesn't make the complaining right just because God responded to it in this case. And that's something that's interesting, that God's oftentimes merciful, and that even though they really didn't have a right to complain, God was providing for them. He was meeting their needs. God was still merciful in this case and giving them the meat that they desired. Going down Exodus 16:12, it's just a little bit further in the passage. This is God speaking. "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel." You can underline that there. "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." You know, God knows what's going on in our lives. The New Testament talks about God's omniscience of what's going on in our lives, that he knows every hair on our head. And the people who are losing their hair joke about this. Some, for some, it's easier than others, but it's still quite a feat that God could say, "I know, I count the hairs on your head, I know it's there." God knows what's going on in our lives. God knows everything that's going on. When we complain, especially when we complain against God, it's like saying, "God, you don't know what's going on. You're not listening. You don't hear me. You made this circumstance bad for me. You're just not there." And that's nothing farther from the truth. God is there and hears our complaining. Numbers 14:27. We'll look at one more verse here. God says, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complains against me?" Here you can underline it again. "I have heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me." God says over and over, I hear their complaints. We, as Christians, we believe that God hears our prayers, right? We would say that we have confidence that God hears our prayers. Well, God hears our complaints, too. He's always listening. He knows what's going on in our lives. And we need to be very careful about the things we're saying. And even, God knows our thoughts. We can think in a complaining way and not express it and still have that complaining attitude in our hearts. And so I think we need to watch that also. So number one, God hears our complaining. Number two, I have complainers find fault with others. This is something I noticed when I was teaching last week, and as I looked at some of these passages, this comes up a lot. When you complain, it's usually not because you've done something or because you're deficient in anything. It's always somebody else's fault. With my light fixtures, somebody else used the wrong screws, but the old light fixture's up, so I get to complain about it because that was somebody else that did that. We usually don't complain against ourselves. I put also in the parentheses there, you can see that no personal accountability. When we complain about things, we don't look at what our responsibility is in it, how we're supposed to handle it, what things we could do differently. We immediately go and point our finger at somebody else. Look at a couple of these passages. Exodus 16:2. The whole congregation of Israel, of the children of Israel, complained against who? Moses and Aaron, the people. Moses, who, stood up to Pharaoh, made it all possible for Israel to leave Egypt, to leave slavery. To be, what was it like for Israel in slavery? They were making bricks. Number one, I don't think that would be the best job I'd want. That sounds like a hard job. And then they had a large quantity. They had to meet a very high quota. And at some point, Pharaoh gets mad and says, "I'm not going to give you supplies to make your quota, but your quota is still not going to go down." And so they had a hard life. And Moses was the guy who went and argued for them and fought for them and did everything he did for them. Moses and Aaron have led them, have done their best to be good leaders. Moses has resolved disputes. Remember when his father-in-law said, "You take too much upon yourselves. You're working too hard. You need to split up your responsibility." But Moses was trying to help the people. Moses was bringing the law of God to them. And who are they complaining against? Moses and Aaron. It's not their fault. Whole Israel, congregation of children in Israel, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Exodus 17:3. Verse 3 says, The people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses, said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Again, not their fault. It's Moses' fault. He's the one who brought us here where there's no water. They seem to find somebody to blame for this. Numbers 14:2. "Then the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron." There's kind of a theme going on here. I don't know if you noticed that. "Complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness.'" So again, it's Moses and Aaron's fault that we're out here. Numbers 16:41. "The next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.'" We looked at this last week. And we're going to talk about this verse in a second again. But again, they weren't looking at what caused this all to happen. It's just Moses and Aaron's fault that these people all died. Joshua 19:9-18. This is a story. Remember, I believe it was the Gideonites. Israel went into the nation, they're conquering the nation, and this group of people said, "Let's pretend we're travelers, we'll get moldy bread, we'll get worn out clothes, we'll go to Israel and say, 'We're from another land, make a peace treaty with us.'" And the leaders of Israel met with them, saw that they had moldy bread, saw that their clothes were worn out, said, "Yeah, these guys are travelers." They didn't check with God if they were supposed to kill these people, and so they made a treaty with them. Well, then they revealed to them later that, oh, wait a second, these are these people that live here in Canaan. They should have been destroyed with the rest of the people. And the leaders of Israel said, "Well, now we made a vow. We can't do that." In Joshua 9:18, it says, "But the children of Israel did not attack them because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel." Okay? And the congregation complained against the rulers. I didn't hear anybody from the congregation speak up and say, "Hey, wait, maybe we better check on this," right? They went along with it, but then when it turned out not the way they wanted to, it wasn't their fault. It was the rulers of the children of Israel. So complainers find fault with others. They don't take personal responsibility. Number three, this one's a big one, I think. Complaining against God's leader equals complaining against God. Exodus 16:7-8, we looked at this verse already. I want you to underline some different things here. "In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" You can do that last part there, against the Lord and against us. People are complaining against God's leaders, but what does God equate it to? So if you're complaining against the leaders I gave you, you're complaining against me. It goes on to say, verse 8, also Moses says, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. The Lord hears your complaints which you make," and you can underline, "against him. What are we," and then you can underline this last part also, "your complaints are not against us, but the Lord." Recently, probably the last 50 years, we've gotten some not so great leaders in our country. Even ones that we thought were pretty good, a lot of times turned out to be not so good. It's very easy to complain against those that God has put in a place of leadership, against the president. Right now, I'm not a big fan of the president we have. The way things are going, I don't think I'm going to be a big fan of the next president, no matter who wins. I don't know if they're really going to be good, moral, upright leaders. I know one's not, and I think the other one's not going to be either. And we can very easily complain against this. It's the president's fault our nation's in this place. It's the president's fault this is happening. But it's a leader that God allowed to be there and appoint. And it goes back to this idea of finding fault with others. Our president, our Congress, our Supreme Court may have put things in place that are bad, but the fault of it is the people that aren't standing for the truth. And we need to be people who stand for God's truth. And that may not change the way things are in the United States, but instead of complaining, we ought to be doing what's right. We ought to be a light. We ought to be a salt. That ought to be our job, not to complain against who's ever there, but to be proclaiming the truth of the Lord, to be sharing the gospel with people that need to hear it, to be standing for things that are true and right. That's what we ought to be doing instead of complaining. And so when we complain against God's leader, we're complaining against God who put that leader in place. I've been in churches, and there's been times, there's even been people in Northridge that have complained against the pastor that's there. They don't like the way the pastor has done things. They think we should be doing something different. We ought to have more programs. We ought to have less programs. That's a very dangerous territory to be in. You're complaining against the guy that God set up there. You're complaining against God. And God equates that. If you complain against his leaders, you're complaining against him. First of all, do pastors have everything right all the time? Do they make the right decisions all the time? The answer is no, they're human, right? Most of us hold other people to a higher standard than we hold ourselves. Because I have the right to make a mistake once in a while. You ought to forgive me for that. You ought to show me some grace. But if somebody else does it, boy, we can't put up with that, can we? We want to complain against that. So we need to be very careful. Complaining against God's leader equals complaining against God. Numbers 16:11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? Remember this last week. They're complaining against Aaron, and Moses is saying, why are you complaining against Aaron? You're actually complaining against the Lord, because the Lord put Aaron in place as the priest. And so you can see there again, you can underline that against the Lord. They're complaining against the Lord. Number four here. This is one I've noticed. Number four, complainers focus on their immediate circumstances. This really fits well with the sermon this morning. Circumstances. Oh, is it circumstances? I'm sorry. Again, this is like walking this 5 feet, and then you forget what word you're supposed to be writing up there. Circumstances. So sorry for those of you who wrote the word and have to erase it. That's my fault. This fits in really well with the sermon, because who are the blessed people, according to what Jesus said this morning? Well, not that he said this morning, but what we read this morning. The poor, the hungry, the one who sorrow, and the one who are being persecuted, right? Those were the ones that turned out to be blessed. Those sound like the ones that have the best right to complain. But why are they blessed? Because their focus isn't on the now, it's on the future. It's on that those who are hungry, they'll be full. Those who mourn, they will be comforted, or they'll have laughter, I think it was this time. Those who are persecuted, I'm trying to think of what he said in the passage exactly. Those who men speak against you, you shall... Someone help me. Rejoice. Yep, that's right. Thank you. I knew something. And then the first one was that the poor, they receive the kingdom. I'm trying to remember that all. They're not focused on their immediate circumstances. Look in this passage here, Exodus 73. And the people thirsted there for water. We read this verse already. So what is their immediate problem? They're thirsty. Now, think back. What has God done for them so far? He's provided food supernaturally. He's defeated the greatest army in the world supernaturally. He's had them cross the Red Sea supernaturally. They're a little thirsty now. Do you think God can take care of them? And see, what they're not focused on is what God's done and what God's doing. They're focusing on their immediate circumstances and saying, this stinks. We're going to complain about it because we want water now. And again, I think we talked about it last week. This comes down to a lack of trust in God, a lack of belief that God can take care of them. So the people there thirsted for water, and people complained against Moses. Why is it that you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Because nothing's been provided for us so far. We're obviously going to die of thirst. Again, not focusing on what God can do, not trusting him. They're focused on their immediate circumstances. This is an interesting verse, Psalm 59:15. The word howl in here is complain. I wanted to put a whole passage in here, but I was running out of room. But it talks about these people that are just unsatisfied and dissatisfied, and they're causing problems. Verse 59 says, they wander up and down for food. They're looking around for food. They want food. And they howl if they are not satisfied. They complain. They murmur if they're not satisfied. Again, looking at their immediate circumstances, they want food. And I'm not getting my food, and I'm going to complain about it. Again, instead of trusting God, instead of focusing on the bigger picture, we complain when we focus on the little things. You know what? I worked on those lights on my ceiling. Guess what? They got done. They're up. They're working. You know, it took me a little extra to take the 3-inch screws that shouldn't have been in there out. So what? I mean, it's not a big deal. But at the time, I wanted to complain about it. At the time, it was the worst thing in the world that was happening to me. So when we focus on what's immediately going on instead of looking at what God's doing, look at the big picture, that's when we end up complaining. Number five, this is a big one here. I didn't put these in kind of a logical order, I don't think, but number five, God hates complaining. There's one thing that should keep us from being complainers is this: God hates complaining. Numbers 14:27. Listen to how he says here, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?" Underline that evil congregation. You know, if we said to somebody who didn't know the Bible, this nation of Israel, God calls them evil congregation. You know, they might think, what, did they have weapons of mass destruction? Were they killing children? Were they, you know, sacrificing to idols? What were they? Well, they were complaining. That makes them an evil congregation. Well, according to God, it does. God hates complaining. "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints that the children of Israel make against me." He calls them an evil congregation. He hates complaining. Two verses later, this is the results of their complaining. God says, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who are numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above." God hates complaining so much that he had enough of it and was willing to kill off the whole nation because of their complaints. It's serious. It is. We think, okay, well, you know, it's not killing somebody. It's not stealing. You know, it's not this, it's not that. But complaining is serious in God's eyes. God hates it. Numbers 17:5, and this we looked at last week. "And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I chose to blossom, thus it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom." Sorry. "Thus," and look at how he says this, "I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel which they make against me." You know, it's we have a few birthdays coming up, and I don't go around saying, "Well, we got to rid ourselves of the birthday cake. We got to get rid of it." You don't say that about a good thing, right? It's like, we have cockroaches in the house. We got to rid ourselves of these cockroaches. You're getting rid of the bad things. The way that God says is, "I will rid myself of these complainers. I'm getting rid of them. I'm done with them. I'm done with the complaints." God hates complaining. One more verse, five verses later, Numbers 17:10. "The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron's rod back before the testimony to keep it as a sign against the rebels." And he's calling them rebels here. "That you may put their complaints away from me." Why? Because their complaints can lead to them dying, lest they die. Remember, last week we talked about 14,700 people died because of their complaining before they stopped that plague. To God, complaining earns a death sentence. That's how much he hates it. We don't think of it that way. We think that it's just a little complaining. Sometimes we call it just blowing off a little steam. Or we do things as Christians too, like we complain in prayer requests. "I want you to pray for me. My job is so terrible. My boss hates me. I have way too much work. I don't have time to do this." And we say it's a prayer request, but we're really complaining about what's going on. And we need to be very careful about that. Because God hates complaining. Again, God, he's going to rid himself of the complainers. He killed off people because they complained. He calls the nation of Israel an evil congregation because of their complaints. And we just need to be very careful what our attitude is. Number six, and I'm going to look at the word again because I lost it already. Okay. Number six, complainers often ignore the truth. I mean, I call it exaggeration, but it's ignoring what the truth is. And I'll give you an example of these verses here. Exodus 17:3. The people there thirsted for water. Okay, were the people thirsty? Okay, yeah, they were. That's true. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have, well, first of all, did Moses bring them out of the land of Egypt? No, it was God that was doing that, right? So they ignore the truth that God's leading them. Is that you have brought us out of the land of Egypt? Why? Why did God bring them out of the land of Egypt? He's going to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to give them a place where they can dwell in safety. Why did they say that they brought him out of the land of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst. He brought us out of here to kill us all because we don't have any water. Is that the truth of the situation? If they were on the verge of dying of thirst, they wouldn't be complaining because I don't think they'd have enough saliva to even be talking well, you know? So they're not that close. They may be thirsty. They may not have water for a little while. But they're ignoring what the truth is. They're attributing the wrong person to leading them. They're attributing the situation as much worse and much grave, more grave than what it really is. And they're misinterpreting what the intent of them being brought out of the land of Egypt is. He brought us out to kill us. No, that's not why God brought you out of the land of Egypt. He didn't bring you out to kill you in the wilderness. Numbers 14:2, here they go again. And the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, the whole congregation, and said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness. Remember when we talked about this, whether you die in the wilderness or if you die in battle, dead is dead. One's not better than the other. Again, it ignores the truth. What is God doing here? He's not bringing them out to kill them. He's bringing them out to give them this land. And if they just trust God, instead of complaining about what's going on, they would see that. Then we talked about this one last week. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Two mistakes in here. Number one, Moses didn't kill them. He didn't open the earth. He didn't send the fire down from heaven. And number two, the people of the Lord, they make it sound like it's these people who are following God and were, you know, these were God's people. These were people that were rebelling against God. Technically, they weren't people of the Lord. They were rebels. And that's why God killed them. So complainers often ignore the truth. And we tend to do that when we complain. Like, I remember when I was working on cleaning up the glass in the backyard, and I actually had a better attitude than when I'm portraying. I didn't really complain all that much. But the thought struck my mind that this is going to take forever to clean up. That's not true. It's not going to take forever to clean up. I spent a couple hours out there doing it. It didn't take forever. You know, it's the idea when we start complaining, we start exaggerating, we start make up things, we start saying things that aren't true. Oh, these children, they're gonna be the death of me. Are your children really going to be the death of you? Is that really, you know, things like that. We make stuff up that aren't true. Complainers often ignore the truth. Number seven, I got one verse for this, but I think it's very true. Complaining is contagious. I'm taking my sheet so I can spell it right. That should be a G there. Complaining is contagious. Numbers 14:36. Now the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned, underlined this, and made all the congregation complain. How many men was this that made all these 2.8 million people complain? It was 10 of them, right? That's all it took. And it spread like cancer. I mean, it's unbelievable, but that's how complaining works. They made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land. We need to be careful, because when we start having a bad attitude and we start complaining, it affects other people. We're not an island unto ourselves. We're not our own person. We're a body. And if we start doing something, it's going to affect the people around us, good or bad. And complaining is one of those things that once you start complaining about something, then the next person's like, yeah, you know, my day's been really rough too, and I hate my job, and it's just, you know, and it just starts snowballing. And we need to be very careful. Complaining can be and is very contagious. So any other thoughts or questions on these passages? I know this was an exhaustive list before we go on to 1 Corinthians 10. There's a lot to think about just looking at this and seeing how God, just from the Old Testament here, how God dealt with and how God feels about complaining and what complaining does to us. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. This is a passage that's mentioned, that mentions these events we talked about, the complaining of Israel. And so it's good to look at. What I did is I have six thoughts at the bottom of the page that I want to go through, but I want to add some things to them. I kind of changed course yesterday, and yesterday was a very long day, just a lot of stuff went on. So I didn't get down written down as much as I wanted. We're going to kind of work through this together. And I thought there was something else I was going to say. Oh, I didn't want to give you a third page again, so I tried to keep it to two pages, so I didn't put a lot of extra on here. Let's just start in the passage. We'll just talk through this a little bit. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers are under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Okay, let's stop there for a second. Who is this passage talking about? Okay, yeah, this is the Israelites. This is Israel, and then Israel during the Exodus, not during the book, but the actual whole events of the Exodus. Exodus. And what does it say about Israel? What is true of them? There's a number of things here. What's the first thing? You can read right off the sheet if you need to. Okay, they were under the cloud. What does that mean? They're under the cloud. Yeah, they were all led by God, right? Remember, God appeared as the pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night, and as the cloud moved, they followed him. They were under the cloud together. What else does it say? All passed through the sea. When did this happen? Thank you. This was at the beginning. They all escaped from Egypt the same way. They were a group, they were all together going out of Egypt, and they all had the same escape route. They all had the same path that they took. There wasn't somebody saying, well, we'll go to the Red Sea, you guys go up this way, you guys go this way, you guys get on the interstate, and we'll all meet together somewhere. They left together. They had the same path. What else does it say here? Under cloud, passed under through the sea. Okay. When were they baptized into Moses?
In the cloud and in the sea.
In the cloud and in the sea. We think of baptism as we fill up the tank in the front of the church and we baptize people, drop them in the water and bring them back out, right? What does the word baptize mean? Let's go. Immersed. Good. Transliterated. I like that. Baptizo. They were immersed into Moses. They were put into Moses. We think of it when we first hear baptized, we mostly think of water, right? You know, up there, you get water baptized. The Bible talks about a more important baptize that we have. What are we baptized into? Maybe I'm looking for
God.
Yeah, to the body of Christ, right? We're immersed into the body of Christ. This is done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. This is kind of the same idea here. They were baptized under Moses. They became part of one body under Moses. Moses representing the law. As they received the law from God, they became God's people that were put into this body together. They had the same law, the same commands, the same God. And so they were baptized or put together into this group. Next thing, what does it say here? Ate the same spiritual food. They ate the same food, everybody would think the manna, right?
But they also had the
quail.
Quail.
Yeah.
The birds.
Has anybody had quail, by the way?
I bet it tastes like
it. I bet it does, too. I was just curious. So what do you think this means, they ate the same spiritual food? Okay, given to them by God. Some still think this is the manna. That's one thought on it, that it's a spiritual food. It's from God. This could also be, you know, God gave them the commands and teachings at the mountain. Before that, they didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the law. They didn't have, this is how God wants you to live. Before this, it was just kind of every man did what was right in his own eyes type of idea. And God gave them direction. And then the next one is they what? They drank the same spiritual drink. This is why some people think it is the manna. Because how does it describe the spiritual drink?
From the rock.
And they said the rock, it says the rock is Christ, which is really, really kind of weird if you start thinking about it too much, that Christ was the rock that followed them, and the rock followed them around, and they got water from the rock. The Christ was there providing for them. So my thought is it's very well could be the manna and the water that came from the rock, and as Matt said, spiritual being from God, food from God and drink from God. They all shared in that. I think it's possible. A lot of the Psalms talk about God being our rock and our salvation, that he's a strong place that we go to. So I think that's possible. I think here is just simply more of a provision type thing, that Christ is providing for them the water that they needed. We're going to come back to the rock in a few weeks. Another incident at the rock where Moses loses his temper and loses his way into the promised land. So Israel had all this in common. Throughout here, Paul is saying Israel is together in this. Now, what does verse 5 say? Verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So number one, this is where we get to these points down here. Number one, God was not pleased with the Israelites. Even though they had all this from God, they were under a call, they were led by God, they passed through the sea, they had the same way of escape from Egypt that God provided for them. They were baptized into Moses, they had the body, God was providing them food and drink. Even though they had all this, God wasn't pleased with them. And why is that? Well, let's read on a little bit more. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So the Israelites, and then this is the same word in both blanks for number two, so I'm just going to write it once, but they desired things that they should not desire. They desired things that they should not have desired. I knew it was the same word. Okay. They desired things that they should not have desired. Well, we'll see what they desired. Now, the reason why I use the word desired here, what's the word that's used in your passage?
Lust.
The word lust is a word, Greek word epithumia. I'll put that on there if anybody wants it in Greek. This word is also used as desire. Like one of the verse examples that comes to mind is desire the sincere milk of the word. Same word as lust. What are lusts? Lusts are just desires. Lusts are desires that we shouldn't be having. When they're good, we call them desires. When they're bad, we call them lusts. It's the same word. They were desiring things that they should not have desired. And that's why they translated lust here. They lust after evil things. And the intent here is that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. So they desired the things that they should not have desired. So what do they desire? Well, number three, the Israel committed a number of sins here. Number three is sins. Look at verse 6. Now these things became our examples to okay, we're at 6, sorry, 7 through 10. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor else commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell. Nor less tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Look at the four things that Paul brings up here. I wrote them in your notes. The Israel committed a number of sins. Number one, idolatry. Is that bad? Yes or no? Idolatry is very bad, right? The first three, maybe four commandments, the Sabbath, kind of, if you don't obey the Sabbath, that's kind of an idolatry. The first four commandments specifically deal with that out of 10. So idolatry is a big thing with God. Sexual immorality, would we say that's a bad thing? And we would say, yeah, that's very bad. We shouldn't be doing that. Tempting Christ, whatever that means. That's from Numbers 21. We'll again cover that in a few weeks. Should we be tempting Christ? No, we would say, no, we don't do that. What's the fourth one? Complaining. Complaining is not as bad. No, it is as bad. Paul groups us all together. These are the four things the Israelites were doing that earned God's anger. These are the four things that Paul says that these things were written so that we should not lust after evil things that they lust after. Idols, somebody other than God to worship and serve. Sexual immorality, something that God commanded us not to do. Tempting Christ and complaining. We're supposed to learn from the Israelites not to do these four things here. So looking at the rest of verse 10, and again, I'm looking at this in terms of the complaining. All these things are true, that a number of these, you see people died and were destroyed. But verse 10, God destroyed people because of their complaining. We talked about this already. It's serious to God. God destroyed people because of their complaining. So going back up to verse 6, Paul says, these things became our examples. Verse 11, Paul repeats it again, says, now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon which the ends of the ages have come. So number 5, God used the Israelites as an example for us. And he uses two words here. The first word, example, is one that's only used here in the New Testament. It could also mean a warning. And then as an admonishment I kind of define as instruction meant for correction. So it's two things that God gave us this in the Old Testament for us to look at. One as an example to warn us not to do the things that the Israelites did. And then number two, that if we are doing them, and like I said, it's very easy for us to complain. I'm guessing we all have some struggle with that somewhere. That if we are doing it, stop doing it and get it right. That's what God's saying here. Those are the two purposes that we have Israel's example. Don't get into it in the first place, but if you do, stop and make things right with God. That's the admonishment there. So let's read the rest of the chapter here. Verse 12, therefore, who knows what we do when we see the word therefore? What's it there for? Well, what's it there for? We're talking about how Israel has failed in all these ways. Therefore, for us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except for what is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourself what I say. So I put in your notes there. Did I give you number 6? I didn't give you number 6. We need to beware. We need to beware, and what did I say, so that we do not complain as the Israelites did. And I put in there, there's three warnings, because he says, gives you three things here. Verse 12, the first thing here on verse 12 is, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The first one is a big beware. If you think you got this figured out, be careful. And I don't know how to put this. Again, this would be something I would have added if I had about another day or so. I'll just say, beware lest you fall. And there's one thing about I think truly understanding where you're at spiritually. For instance, there's some things like I have no problem with ever coveting a sports car. Some guys just love sports cars. They just, oh, I'd love to have a sports car. I'd love to have whatever. Me, it's the car. I don't know. I just never have been very interested in cars at all. I just didn't, I'm not built that way. That's not a problem for me. It's one.
However, original Lewis and Clark
Yes, there's other things I might covet, but you know, so understanding, like, you know, I could go to a GM dealership or a Ford dealership and walk by the Mustangs or the Corvettes and stuff, and that's not going to really be a temptation to me. I'm not going to lust after the car. There's one thing about being aware of that. There's another thing saying, complaining, I got that licked. I don't struggle with that at all. I'm strong. We need to be careful. We need to be aware to the point, not that we're worried about that we're going to sin, but to be watchful. The Bible, again, I brought this up this morning in the song service, to walk circumspectly, walk carefully. Make sure you're not putting something in your way that's going to lead you into that sin. Even if, you know, I haven't complained for 3 years, you know, why put yourself in that situation? And Paul's saying, beware lest you fall. We need to be watchful. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. It's when we get, I want us to use the word overconfident. Is that a good word? We get overconfident. That's not a problem for me anymore. Don't need to worry about that. And that's when we need to worry about it. We just need to be careful. Now, number two, 1 Corinthians 10:13. How many of you know this verse? Have heard it a few times before. How many of you have memorized this verse? I have. It's one I've memorized. I never realized what context this was in. This is in the context of Israel. They're idolaters. They're sexually immoral. They're tempters of Christ. They're complainers. And therefore, because of that, God tells us that no temptation has seized us except for what is common to man. The same things that tempted Israel to do these things are the same things that tempt us. It's a common temptation. It kind of does fit in this, beware lest you fall. You know what? You're being tempted the same way. But there's also good news in that verse. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But in that temptation, he will provide a way out that you may be able to stand up under it. So in that context, we need to be watchful and beware, because we're tempted with those same things. We have the same struggles that those Israelites have. And we talked about this in class, you know, those stupid Israelites, they did it again. And then we think, well, yeah, but I'm kind of the same way sometimes, right? You know, so I'm just going to put no temptation. I think it's a familiar enough verse, you know what I'm saying here. So that's the second thing that Paul kind of gives us warning. You're being tempted the same way. No temptation is seized except for what's common. So what Israelites went through, you're going to deal with. But God's going to help you. God provides a way out of that temptation. Then the third thing is verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Get yourself out of the situation that makes you tempted. You know, if you struggle with sexual immorality, I would suggest you not go to the local pornography shop, right? That's not going to help you in your struggle. Get away from that stuff. I would suggest, even if you struggle with sexual immorality, get rid of cable. Or get rid of, or at least find a way to lock down the internet so you're not tempted by that. God doesn't want you to fight as hard and see how strong you are. God wants you to get rid of that stuff. Get away from it. Flee it. So that's what we need to do. Beware lest you fall. Remember that no temptation has seized you except for what is common to man, but God's there, he's faithful. And then to flee the idolatry, flee the temptation. And so in light of that, complaining, and you know, complaining is a hard one to flee from, honestly, because we can complain about anything and everything. Some people, to me it's a beautiful day today, somebody's going to say it's too cold, next person's going to say it's too hot. Somebody might say, well, I need more rain. My garden's starting to wither now, although I don't think that's true. But, you know, you see what I'm saying? We can find anything to complain about. We don't have to go very far. But God wants to warn us. He wants us to use the lessons that Israel
learned in their time in the wilderness to teach us that we need to serve God the right way. Is there any questions, any additional thoughts? Okay. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'll let you guys go. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time together today. We thank you for the lessons, again, we can learn from the Old Testament. Even though these people lived thousands and thousands of years before us and we didn't know them from a hole in the wall, you have used them to teach us truths about who you are, about your view of sin and what you would have us to do and what your will would be for our lives. Lord, help us to walk away from here, people more committed to serving you and doing what's right and pleasing you. And may we be an encouragement to one another and just build one another up as your word says. Lord, we just thank you for this time again. In Jesus' name, amen.